Go to Matthew chapter 18, please.
Half the crowd left, went to Globe Bible Club.
God bless them there. Matthew chapter 18, we looked at the first 14 verses this morning. We were looking at lessons from little children. I hope that was a help to you. I think there's a lot of conviction in those verses there as we look at the treatment of children. Offenses, and that word there, offense there, leading into sin. He's going to use a different word here tonight. He's going to use the word fault and different type of offense that's coming here. I want to look at the design and dealings of church discipline. This is probably a little more teaching than preaching tonight, but it's very important that we understand from the Bible what church discipline is. How many of you, when you were a child, remember being disciplined? Okay. Just checking to see if you're with me. What was the purpose of the discipline? Okay, Bill and Raymond, they need to go. They need to take a separate class here tonight. But I'm just kidding. Sometimes we see it as, you know, they were mean, and sometimes when we were kids, we saw it that way, didn't we? Why were they so mean? I mean, my sisters always tattled on me, and then I got disciplined, you know. And I was always my fault, you know. But really, the purpose of discipline, we know, is to bring correction, right? To restore us. And that's what we're going to find as well for the church. God, you go to Hebrews chapter 12. We won't go there tonight. But there it talks about God disciplining us, chastening. Uses the word chastening. I know it's a word that we don't use much anymore. But he's disciplining us to bring us back into fellowship with him. We permanently, when we're saved, we have relationship. I will always be God's child. But I don't always have fellowship with God. If there's sin in my life, I don't have fellowship with God. In a family, I have three children. They'll always be my children. Okay, that's never going to change. Doesn't matter what they do in life, they'll always be my kids. So we have relationship. But depending on how we communicate together, how we live together, that will affect a lot of our fellowship. Everybody knows what it's like when someone in the family gets their nose out of joint and everybody's walking on eggshells around their family table, right? Don't have to confess that, but you know what I mean, okay? We've all been there. It does happen. And we want those to be corrected because, yes, we have relationship, but we need fellowship. And that's what's really, really important for us. And that's what we find here. So in verse number 15, he says here in Matthew 18, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. And if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. This is a highly misused passage of Scripture, but I'm so glad the Bible gives clarity so I can look to it for myself. Some of it probably scares some people because of dealing with problems. And I don't know of anybody that says, let me deal with problems. No, we're not of that nature. We'd like things to go much more smoothly. Let's ask the Lord to teach us tonight. Father, as we open up your word, I ask for your Holy Spirit's filling to speak properly from your word. My mind is still a bit fuzzy. My body is not exactly recovered, but I pray that your Holy Spirit would move through this passage and teach us. And we thank you for the way you designed the church, way you gave order, and your way works, Father. We thank you. Bless the children, the Globe Bible Club. Meet with us tonight. In Jesus' name we ask this, and amen. Every institution that God designs has order and discipline. When Adam and Eve were placed in the garden, was there order? Sure there was. I mean, actually, when I think about Adam, he was the master of order. He's the very first man given such order. And God told me, now you go name all those animals. I don't think he was a random abstract sort of guy. You know, no, I think he was pretty orderly. Because when we look at creation today, you look at plant life, there's a whole order. You look at animal life, there's order. And then, of course, there was discipline for them when they sinned. God said, here is a penalty for that. What about in the marriage covenant? Is there order? Sure there is. Is there discipline? Are there rules? Absolutely. When I got married, I forsook every other woman to become only unto her, right? So there's order. There's got to be, in the family unit, there's order, there's discipline, or else you have chaos, right? And nobody likes living under that. Giving the law under Moses and establishing worship. The Israelites have been 350 years in the land of Egypt. They didn't know how to worship God. You know, if they would have just said, hey, you know, go worship God, it would have been chaos. So God did that. When Israel, when there was a monarchy established in Israel, it was King Saul, and then following, of course, David and Solomon being the height of that empire. But when God established a monarchy, he gave them some order. He also told them, hey, there's going to be some things happen here if you don't do it right. The founding of the church by Christ during his earthly ministry produced order. Later, it was anointed and empowered by the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And those who were saved were added unto an already an existing church there in Acts chapter 2. They had 120 in the upper room. And then just a few weeks later, boom, the church takes off not very long after that. But we can imagine a home without discipline. We can imagine a workplace without order. Some might say, I worked for one of those once, and it's very frustrating. Imagine a town, a city, or a municipality without discipline, right? I think I was in one in India. You know, it's like they just drive. It looks like there's no order. We could never do that here in Canada because we could never adopt things like that, but they seem to do it very well. There is order. I said, how, you know, it's like these cars are just coming and they're just passing each other, and it's like, how does that happen? And the driver just said, you make a way. Yeah, but there is an order. It's just not what we're used to. But if we don't have order, we don't have discipline, how long will things last? Oh, they might be in existence, but are they really effective? I think there are lots of homes without order and discipline, and they're still a home. But how effective and happy are they? Now we apply this principle to the church today. Without discipline, it may have a sign out front, programs in place, but is the Holy Spirit really there? I mean, that's the most important thing. Is God working there? I know the children are out, so I will share this illustration. It'll sound like recently, but it's been a while ago. Very large church and ministry, had a very large staff. And a man on this church's staff was unfaithful to his wife, and he committed adultery. And the church chose not to handle it in public, but rather to deal with it privately. The story goes on to state that in the next year, 17 marriages of senior leadership in that church broke up. That happened, that article's from 1994. Being a teenager in the 80s, going to college in the 90s, there were a lot of scandalous things that happened in churches, and many of them were not handled properly. You say, well, people going to commit sin? Yes, people are going to fall into sin. He says that we need to take heed lest we also fall. Very important. It's not a matter of condemnation. It's a matter of understanding that God has a way of dealing with problems. And one of the issues that we have today is that when problems come, we haven't often really studied what do we do, how does God want us to handle this and correct things. And it can become very hard. Nobody's as joyous when, oh, we have problems, when people sin publicly. And needs to be public. Just put it this way. Private sin is dealt with privately. Public sin is dealt with publicly. And we see that in society. Someone commits a crime. It's dealt with in a court of law. It's always dealt with according to how it is committed. And if we'll look at it from that point, we'll see that that's how God designs order as well. But we start with here in verse number 15 of Matthew 18, the purpose of discipline. What's the purpose? Let me tell you, first of all, what it is not. Discipline is not the way to handle false teaching and compromise. Okay? That's not what he's talking about here. Go with me. We'll come back here, but we'll go over to 2 Timothy and 1 Timothy as well. We're going to go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And what is the instruction in verses 16, 17, and 18 of 2 Timothy chapter 2 when it starts to consider false teaching and compromise? So in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16, here Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writing to Timothy, says, "But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some." So here it was, there were people that were teaching that the resurrection was past, and it was actually overthrowing someone's faith. It was destroying their lives and the faith that they were developing in their life. And so what does he say? He points them out publicly, and it's not a matter of discipline here. It's a matter of saying, that's wrong. If you go to 1 Timothy 5, verse 20, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 20. Here he has a very straightforward sentence here in 1 Timothy 5, 20. "Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear." They were living in a wicked society. We're living in a wicked society. And what was he telling Timothy? There are times to point out sin. Like we saw this morning, you lead a child into sinful behavior, you lead them astray, that God says the death penalty's on you. That's what you deserve. And so there's times when we have to stand up and say, that is sinful behavior, that is sinful living. And that has to be brought forward. That's not what he's talking about here for discipline. Also, the purpose of discipline, and this is a very important one, it is not excommunication. This is a Catholic term that is not found in practice or in principle anywhere in your Bible. Now, there are many church denominations that practice excommunication, but where's the word? It was coined by Catholicism, and what was the purpose of excommunication? If you remember, if you know their history, they were actually saying, we're going to send you to hell. If you remember King Henry VIII, he wanted a divorce, because his wife didn't give him a son. So he wanted a divorce so he could remarry. And so he went to the Pope and said, I want a divorce. And the Pope wouldn't give him a divorce. So he went and created a whole new church called the Anglican Church. What did the Pope do? Excommunicate him? Well, King Henry VIII, he had a bit of an attitude problem. He didn't give a care. He just go away and we'll start our own very similar religion. Weirdly, we didn't vary a whole lot from Anglicanism to Catholicism. They just changed a few little things here and there, but it was still largely it's definitely a works-based type of belief. But that's not what we can do, because we don't have any authority to make anyone go to heaven, and we don't have any authority to send anyone to hell. People determine that in their own life and in their own belief. We can't excommunicate anybody. That's not the purpose there. A third thing is the purpose is not to hurt people, but to have them back in fellowship, like I explained previously. Because what we're looking at church is a person becomes a member in a church because they have a testimony of saving faith. They follow the Lord in believer's baptism, identifying with Christ, being obedient to him. And then they're brought into membership of church, and we have this fellowship together. And then he's saying, when these faults come, we want to restore people. So he says there in verse number 18, that if there's a fault, he says, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. I will attest, first of all, number one, this is God's way, so it works. But I will also attest to the fact that I will say that what I have seen personally by experience is that probably 80 to 90% of all problems are solved in step number one. when people are honest and they go to somebody and say, listen, we got to sit down, we got to talk, we got to discuss this, and this is what's happened between us, this is the fault, this is the offense that's taken place here between us, most of the time, the problem is resolved right then, right there. A lot of times, they're crying on each other's shoulder and giving each other a hug and having prayer together, and the fellowship is restored. All I can say is God's way works, and it's wonderful. It is not those things, but it is the biblical method of handling personal offenses. It is the means of maintaining godly relationships within a local church. It teaches us that relationships are vertical as well as horizontal. We have a relationship with God, but we also have a relationship with one another. And that's very important. Sometimes in churches, may read of accounts and hear stories where it's very bad, where it's kind of like, you know, you have a church like this where you have an aisle down the middle and there's people over here who won't go shake hands with somebody over here. You might say, well, that's ridiculous. It is ridiculous. I'm giving them the evil eye over there. But unfortunately, those things happen. Now, when something like that happens, let's go back to this morning's message. What does that do to the children? Because for some reason, adults think that kids don't know. How many of you, when you were a kid, saw adults that were hypocritical? You saw adults that were inconsistent. I did. I wasn't stupid. None of those kids back there are dumb. They're as intelligent, smart as a whip. And eventually their eyes will be open. If we're inconsistent and if we have problems amongst us, they'll see it. They'll recognize it. They'll be able to tell whether or not we as adults love one another or we just tolerate each other. They'll know. Yeah. And if we are not careful, we'll be creating that offense to the children like we saw this morning. And we'll be under God's condemnation for that, his penalty for that. But it teaches us that we are responsible to and for our local church. It's very important when we look at, you know, what is this purpose that is here? I wish I could say, you know, amongst people that people would never have problems with one another, but I can't say that. I've mentioned before that when I was in Bible college, I worked in a shoe store and I was selling shoes. I sold a product. All I had to do with that product, especially ladies' shoes, all leather, all you had to do is get them to try it on. Shoe sold. If you had a problem with a product, you can refund it, repair it, fix it, right? But then I found once you start into what we call the ministry and you start dealing with people, shoes were a whole lot easier than people. Yeah. You're dealing with a product, but we're not dealing with a product in the local church. We're not dealing with a product in our society. When we talk about the gospel, we're dealing with people. And you can be preaching, all of a sudden somebody, you're like, uh-oh, bad product over there. What happened? You know, you can talk to somebody, share your testimony of salvation, and they kind of look at you like, right? Or they look at you like, wow, that's great. But that's what you get with people. We're always going to have attitude that's going to come out, either good attitude or bad attitude. And we have to understand that God has called us to work with people in a family, right? I mentioned this earlier. You know, you can just have one person in the family, you know, have a bad attitude. And how does that affect the whole family? So I'm like, I don't really want to go to the supper table. You know, my sister's bent out of shape. My brother's being rebellious. Well, in a church family, unfortunately, it can also end up that way. So God put in there a way to have discipline. Not only do you see the purpose, but then from verses 15 through 17, talks about the practice of discipline. How many of you have sincerely done something only to find out later that you were extremely wrong? You ever done that? I did that one time. I was in Calgary, and I think we had some a family that we're visiting, and we went to Calgary, and we were taking them back to the airport or something, but we had a chance to go around the city, show them around the city of Calgary, and I was very sincere, but I drove the wrong way down a one-way street. Everybody panics. Now, was I sincere? Sure I was. I thought for sure I was going the right way, but I was sincerely wrong. Got that car turned around in a big hurry. Fortunately, they have nice wide streets. Not like India, you know, and got that thing turned around, head in the right direction. And people were very gracious. They saw that, people coming the other way got, oh, this guy's crazy. But they were kind enough to let me get turned around. But we do. There will be times when we will make mistakes. It's not because we're trying. I wasn't trying to cause an accident. Thankfully, it didn't cause an accident. But sometimes we will do things in sincerity. As we went to India, one of the things, especially my wife, she's very conscious of this. She's like, oh, I don't want to offend their culture. Now, we want to do things that are godly. We're not going to compromise things that are biblical in the way we ought to do things. But we want to be very careful. I mentioned, go to church. And when you get to church, everybody takes off their shoes. We took off our shoes. Last Sunday night, I preached in my bare feet. You couldn't see them. I was behind the pulpit. But, we can deal with that. You know, that's not going to offend me. But, we want to help people. We want to do things that will bring harmony. But, in a church, people can be sincere and yet be sincerely wrong. And so we're growing together. The matter here should be privately and candidly discussed, as he shows here in verse number 15, between the two church members. And as I mentioned, most of the time, this loving concern will resolve the problem. Now, any individual who is not willing to resolve a problem is really saying that their problem or offense is bigger than God. Right? You stop and think about it. If I'm not willing to at least listen, and that's where everything starts, communication. So much rises and falls on communication, breaks down right there. If I don't explain something in the announcement, sometimes the communication doesn't go, and somebody, later on, what did you mean by that? And I'm like, well, I thought I was clear, but I wasn't. And so it's great to have clarity. Sometimes you have to be able to say, okay, you're saying this, what do you mean by this? And we need clarity in our conversation. And so if we're not willing to look at problems and resolve them, we're really saying that the problem is bigger than our God. We're standing in the way of resolution. And if that does not solve the problem, he says, the injured Christian should establish this problem with two or three witnesses. This would be established there in verse number 16. And any individual who wants help must be honest. This is where it's very difficult because in talking to people, many times they'll say something like, I don't want to cause a problem. I'll just put up with it. That's wrong according to God. That sounds good. I don't want to say anything. But in the meantime, their heart is chafing. In the meantime, they're broken inside. And if there's really a problem or offense, we need to open this up. It's very important. Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. There's a lot of advice in that verse. Says those that are spiritual, restore such a one. So the spiritual thing to do is to look to resolve problems. Not be a troublemaker, but to be a restorer of people. And to do it in a spirit of meekness. Now, what is meekness? That's strength when it's under control. I know what I'm talking about. I know what's happening here, but I'm not going to get angry with you. And again, I'll draw from my experience in India. We're going through all of this traffic. Honk, 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 honk. Cars passing on the left. Cars passing on the right. They're going down the center of the road. And nobody is angry with anybody. There was a meekness. Here in Canada, there would have been more cuss words going out of those vehicles than anything. People would have been road raged to the max. I'm sure of it. But what did they have? We're going to get to where we're going, and they had actually what I would call a spirit of meekness. Now, I don't envy the way that they drive, but I did really enjoy their attitude. A couple of things that we saw that we really appreciated was the attitude of the people, and even publicly, the modesty of people. It's hot, and I'm not talking like hot like we have here. I'm like, if you're breathing, you're sweating. Hot. And people are clothed. It gets to like 18 degrees here and people lose 3/4 of their clothes. It's like, what's going on? Canadians, they don't have any modesty. First thing they do, chuck their clothes away. I'm picking to an adult crowd here. You can handle this. There's no kids in here, okay? Yeah, I thought, even people that don't know God, they're not running around half naked like they are here. I was like, this is really good. This is refreshing. This is really neat. So I learned some lessons, and I realized that in our situation here, we need the Spirit of the Lord to have modesty. But he's showing us here it needs to be established with two or three witnesses. And then he says, if the problem is still not resolved, it then becomes a matter for the church. And look there in verse number 17. And if he shall neglect to hear them, that's it's being established in the mouth of two or three witnesses, tell it unto the church. And if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. So now it goes to the church. And if the offender still does not listen, then they are disciplined. The words neglect to hear literally means that they disobey. Okay? They neglect to hear. They're shutting their ears. They say, I don't care. I don't want to hear this. I'm not doing what you're saying. They disobey. Now, the offender is treated how? What's the description there? As a heathen man and a publican. So how do you treat, we use the word heathen, so as a person who's lost, person who doesn't know Christ as their Savior. Publican was a tax collector. And they were seen as a traitor to their nation. So how do we treat unsaved people? We love them. What else do we do for them? Pray for them? Do we shun them? There are some churches and some denominations, they have what's called shunning. Find that in the Bible. There is separation from sin, but we never find that, you know, somebody comes walking down the street and we jump to the other side of the street and walk over there. You won't find that in the Bible. But there are actual churches that practice things like this. That person, you know, they've been excommunicated. They're going to be shunned. They use all these terms that are not Bible terms, and there's no Bible principle. And of course, the purpose is restoration. So they're not going to be your best buddy anymore. Because it's like, hey, I want a fellowship with you, but you need to come and get things right. You need to get that right with that person. That will result in instruction. So we have to remember how we treat people who are in need of salvation. We would not maliciously speak behind someone's back for whom we are praying and seeking to be saved. We wouldn't do that. But yet that's what happens a lot of times, unfortunately, in churches. Would you purposely avoid someone you are seeking to see saved? No. You try to encourage them. You try to see them come back to walking with the Lord. And then there's the priority of discipline. In verse number 18, that he says there, verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And he starts here with the principle of authority in these few verses here. And we notice here that this binding does not pertain to a person's eternal destiny, but to their earthly life. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. This is very important. This is not about eternal destiny. Eternity is always determined by faith in Christ. And all God's people said? That's right. So it's always determined that way. But this is about one's earthly life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 3, for I verily, as absent in the body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that had done this deed. They'd had sin in the church. And there had been, then they were puffed up about it, saying, hey, you know, we have all this liberty. And he says, no, that's not the way you do it. Verse 4, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the what? The flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus. Person, they say they're not going to be teachable. They're not going to listen. They're going to actually go out and disobey and create this discord among the brethren and the sistren, the folks in the church. He says they are turned over for the destruction of the flesh. God, you'll deal with them. It's not saying that we're praying, God, you kill them, strike them down. No, God, you will deal with your children as you see fit. Well, what we do see here in Matthew chapter 18, verse number 18, is that God's power is available for church discipline. We also find here that God's agreement is available for church discipline. Now, notice in verse number 15, this is the way I believe a lot of people will look at this verse. Verily I say unto you, whosoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whosoever ye shall bind in loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. But does it say whosoever? No. It says whatsoever. What are we dealing with here? We're dealing with issues. Church makes a decision. God says, I'm going to listen. That's a church making the decision. That's a body of believers making the decision, and that becomes important in God's eyes. He's not saying that we're condemning a person. We want every person to walk with the Lord. We want every person to be right with one another so we can have great fellowship and see the gospel go forward. What's going to happen in a church if there's strife and contention between people? What's going to happen when people walk in who are unsaved? Are they going to go, wow, I really like being here? No, they're going to see it. They're going to feel it. Now, I've been in churches where you walk in, you think there's ice in the sound the center aisle because it's that cold. You know, there's no spirit of friendliness there. Why? Because people are at odds with one another a lot of times. So there's a principle of authority here that God is giving to the church to deal with issues. And there's a principle of agreement here in verses 19 and 20. We find that here he says, and again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth. So now he's saying, here it is, we've had disagreement amongst people, and this is what's going to happen, and this is how we can make it right. But again, he says, when there's two of you that shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them, my Father, which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So there's the principle of agreement here. The power of prayer is established by two people in agreement. We understand that when two people disagree, they need reconciliation. However, we also understand from this passage that when two people agree, they have the power of God. My advice here is come to prayer meeting. Just come to prayer meeting. So I'm not very comfortable praying with other people. Come and listen to them pray and say amen. That's right. Some of you remember years ago we had an old fellow here by the name of Ray Neitz. I remember Brother Ray. And he'd start coming to prayer meeting, and he'd sit there. I remember a couple of months, he'd sit there and he'd listen, and he'd say amen. And then he started praying. And he was very simple prayer at first. He'd start praying, say, Lord, thank you for this church. I pray for all the missionaries in the world. That would be about the end of his prayer. Amen. After some more months, all of a sudden, he started praying by name for missionaries in our church. They started praying for people in church. Then God took him home. And it was like, man, Lord, he was just getting good. You know, it was just getting to be a blessing. But he learned to pray. How did he learn to pray? Prayer meeting. Praying out loud. A bunch of men. He was a real blessing. He blessed my heart. Even when he said, I just pray for all the missionaries in the world. I thought, well, he's got to start. They always say, get more specific. You know, just generic praying for all the missionaries. We have a lot of specific prayer requests for our missionaries. And even though he was, I say this kindly, he was old, he learned. Sometimes people say, oh, I can't teach an old dog new tricks. Number one, we're not dogs. And secondly, that is not true. You can teach an old dog new tricks. And God can teach us old people new things. As mentioned this morning, am I teachable? Old Brother Neitz, in his old age, you know, hearing aids that didn't work half the time, didn't hear half of what I said, yet he was teaching. What a blessing he was. The presence of God is established by a minority of people gathered in the name of Christ. Now, this verse is often misused as a text for not attending church. You know, where two or three people are gathered together, that's a church. That is not what it says. It's about prayer. That's what it's about. That's what it's about. Agreeing in prayer. don't know how many times I heard that growing up. Oh, you know, just two or three of us get together and that's our church. I always wanted to say, well, how many missionaries do you support, you know? And things like that the church is supposed to be doing, but of course those things didn't exist. Biblical church discipline is not an if, but a when. You know, Pastor, I don't want to deal with that stuff. I don't either. When the time comes where we may have to deal with church discipline, then it'll be time to pray, fast, get a hold of God. Say, Lord, what do? Our hearts are broken. Hearts are broken for one who will disobey, one who will not want to learn. May we continue to have broken hearts for those who need to come to God. This is never enjoyable, but the head of the church requires it. What kind of church does he want? It's often referred to a few times throughout the scriptures, church is referred to as a bride. So I was at a wedding last week. What kind of bride? Pure bride. That's what we like to see at a wedding. That's what God wants for his son, his church. Practicing verse number 19 is also very important, agreeing together in prayer. And let's have prayer together. Father, I know there's been a lot of information here tonight when we think about this, a lot of things that we find even churches have mispracticed with this. And I'm not trying to be overly critical, but Lord, I have to be honest. We want to abide by your word. We want to do things properly. And no one enjoys discipline. Not the one doing the discipline, not the one being disciplined. There's no joy in that. But we know that there is a result or an end result that that we look for. And you want to have a pure church. You want to have a holy church. You want to have people that fellowship and rejoice together. And I thank you for the church in this place, how these dear folks pray for one another. That's something you can't put a price on. It's such a blessing. What you're doing in this place. And Lord, may you keep our hearts soft and tender. May we never become vindictive like sometimes people do and use wrong terminology like excommunication, things like this. But we'd understand that with you, there's always forgiveness, there's always restoration, there's always reconciliation. And so may this be truly a part of our lives. And then, Lord, there are many who are lost all throughout our community, many who need Christ. They need to be reconciled unto you like we saw this morning, to be converted. And that is so important. Lord, if we don't have conversion, how can we ever have harmony amongst people in church? We're not dealing with a product. We're dealing with eternal souls. May you have your will in your way. Oh, Lord, we give our church unto you. Every person is important. We have so many different gifts and abilities. There are those that are teaching. As we heard tonight, there are those who are ministering in music. There are those who are teaching right now the children. There are Sunday school classes, Bible classes. And all these things are such a great blessing. Then there are those that probably won't be seen behind the scenes, taking care of property and building and making it very conducive and easy to come and worship here. There are so many people involved. We thank you for what you're doing. Those gifts that are seen and those gifts that are not seen. Would you bless each and every one? We're just so thankful. Lord, I need wisdom to be the shepherd that you want me to be. To be loving and kind, and patient, but yet to stand upon your word. Lord, you would teach me what to stand for and what to stand against. Both are very important. And you would keep your church in this place. Lord, next week we'll be celebrating a church anniversary and we'll be thinking about your goodness and what you've done. And Lord, I don't know how many people will be in heaven because the church was established here on this hill. Because the gospel has gone forth and people have heard it and been saved. And there have been people from this church who have gone forth and witnessed or hand out tracts and seen others be saved. And we pray you'd help us to fulfill the Great Commission, not only seeing people saved, but then seeing them baptized, added to your church, being taught in your word. Oh, Father, you'd give us a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. You would fill us. So we ask for what we need. You would help us all in Jesus' name. And amen.